Man, what a beautiful and moving video tribute. I want to start with prayer. God, thank you just for the mothers that you blessed us with. Just the amazing gift that they were and all that they've poured into our lives. We just want to honor them and celebrate them and remember them today. Would you be with us in your name? Amen. Friends, the great Abraham Lincoln is quoted as saying, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." And man, isn't that the case for so many of us? That who we're becoming as a person, whether we're 16 or 60, it traces its roots back to that wonderful woman who raised us. There's just something special about that relationship. I don't know if it's the fact that she carries us in her body for 40 weeks on average. I don't know if it's the fact that she's the one predominantly getting up with us in the middle of the night when we're infants and children, right? Like, Dad, shake your head. You know, it's true. I don't know if it's that amazing sensation of a mom hug. Take a second. Remember what it felt like to hug your mom. Peace, the comfort, the love. Man, I don't know what it is, but it is just a special relationship. And I wonder what makes a mom, right? What are the ingredients? What's the recipe? What's the DNA? Well, that's the very question we're going to answer today by looking at the analogy of a wardrobe. Right, we all have wardrobes. We got our clothes, some nicer than others. Well, what's the wardrobe of a mother? Well, in Colossians 3, God is going to give us this wardrobe, these clothes that he asks us to put on. And it doesn't implicitly say that it's about a mom, but man, when you start reading it, you're like, that's like the best moms I know right there, man. We're going to look at this wardrobe together. And the first three are these kind of the underlayer of the wardrobe, okay? They're the base things that all of us get when we start to follow Jesus, okay? They are just there in your wardrobe no matter what. So our first point here is allow God to clothe you. And clothe you with what? Well, let's take a look. We're in Colossians 3, verses 12 and following. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Elect, holy, and beloved. Well, maybe you're thinking, Ryan, I don't remember running for like a spiritual office or campaigning for something. Like, what did I exactly win? What was I elected to? Well, that elect in Greek means chosen. Chosen. And don't we all want to be chosen, right? Think back to junior high. How many of you guys remember junior high? There was that day in gym class, right, where the gym teacher would come in, he looks like Santa, or she looks like Santa. They got like a bag on their back, and they're like, "All right, people, today is dodgeball day," right? And you're like, "No!" Or some of you are like, "Yeah!" Right? And they would roll out all the dodgeballs, and then they would pick the two most athletic kids in the grade. They'd be like, "All right, you Zeus and you Thunder, you're our choosers today, okay?" And Zeus and Thunder would start picking people based on arm strength alone, you know? And it is like public humiliation just playing out among your peers. You're like, "Please choose me, Zeus," you know, and you're trying to flex a little bit, look a little stronger, and you don't want to be that last person chosen. Well, friends, God tells us from the get-go that the first garment we wear is we're chosen. And he says it clearly, implicitly, and simply over and over again. But one such example is in John 15. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." So if you follow Jesus, your faith is something important to you, you're a child of God, then you can thank God because he chose you. Pretty cool. And moms, there's some implications from that. One is that he chose you to be his daughter, that he chose you. But then secondly, that he chose you for the children in your life. Okay, whether you came at them through birth or adoption or marriage, he chose you for them. Okay, I know sometimes as a parent, you get to those moments where you're not quite sure what to do in a situation. And you're like, "Who am I? God, like, who am I to be their mom? I just don't, you know," or they get to be teenagers and that small question gets even smaller, and it just goes to, why me? Why me, God? This is so hard, right? Like, we got teenagers at home, and there's some why me prayers. And God's saying, because I chose you. I chose you for them. Like a hand in a glove, like peanut butter and jelly. You've been chosen. The second one here is holy. We're not just chosen, we're holy. And maybe if you're honest, like me, you're thinking, you know, Ryan, I'm a lot of things. Not sure I put holiness at the top of the list all the time. You know, on Wednesday when I was in traffic and that guy cut me off, I wasn't thinking the holiest things, you know. And I may have yelled something at him, but the windows were up, right? Like, how am I holy? Help me out here. Well, this is really good, okay? And it's really helpful for a guy giving a talk on clothing, okay? That we are not holy based on anything that we do, right? The Bible is really clear on that. The Bible says instead that God clothes us with his holiness, that he puts that garment on us. When we trust and accept Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, it says this in Isaiah. It says, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, eternal life. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. It is like a buy one, get one free sale, friends. Like, you get the salvation and eternity, but you also get the holiness of Jesus. That moms, whether you feel it or not, you're holy. The third garment here is beloved. And I love that God goes all Shakespearean on us, all right? Because a lot of times the Bible just says, God loves you. You know, it's powerful and good. But beloved, that's a whole nother level. Right? Because you have loved ones in your life, right? Like your cousin, your aunt, your crazy Uncle Carl. You're like, I love them. They're, you know, I see them at family reunions and stuff. They're like, beloved, that is deeply chosen. Raise your hand if you're married. Anybody in here married? Shouldn't be a pop quiz, people. His hand should be popping up quick. You should know this. If you are married, sitting next to you is your beloved, the one that you deeply chose. And moms, whether we knucklehead dads or knucklehead kids do a good job of conveying that you're beloved to us, the God of the universe desperately wants you to know that you're his beloved. He deeply chose you, so much so that he's willing to send his son to die for you. Man. Well, those are our first three garments, okay? And those are kind of the ones you get for the price of admission when you start following Jesus, right? Like, you are those things no matter what you want to do. The next point here is we're going to put on a mother's wardrobe. And I want to make a distinction here as we look at that verse 12, that it says these identity things first. It says, therefore, as elect, chosen, holy, and beloved. These are things that make you who you are in Christ. He gave them to you. You own them. Okay, and then there's going to come instruction, what we're going to look at, these ideas of things we can put on to honor God, to live our best life. And I just want to highlight, before we go any further, that often in the Bible, we're called to things, but very often it preceded is our reminder of our identity. So moms, before we start thinking about putting on more, you know, articles of clothing, I just want to make sure you live in that fact that you are chosen, you are holy, and you are beloved. But what's in the wardrobe, the stuff we can put on? Much like your wardrobe at home, there's a few areas, right? You got a bathing suit for the beach. You got a winter coat for the mountains, right? And in this mother's wardrobe, there's some areas to focus on. And the first one are the garments of tenderness. Verse 12 again. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. There's your foundation, moms. Live in that. Okay, live in that. Now we're going to put on some things, okay? Put on tender mercies. Tender mercies, what is that? Sounds like a George Michael song from the 80s, doesn't it? Tender mercies, yeah. No, it's not that. Okay, you get mercies. You're smart people. What's tender? Well, tender is this Greek word behind me. I have no idea how to pronounce. Phlegon. It is this tender of the gut. Literally, it's talking about the bowels. Like that tenderness, that feeling you feel in the pit of your stomach, that deep compassion Paul's telling us to put that on. And as I think of you moms, you feel big for your kids. Holy cow. You feel big, big emotions. You connect big. You love big from the pit of your stomach. I see this play out in our house. Okay, so about a month ago, I'm upstairs in the bathroom. I'm working on a sink. It's not draining. It's clogged with hair. Obviously not mine. Okay. Working on it. It's going well. I'm the only one home, and I hear one of our daughters come home. Okay, we have a 20-year-old, an 18-year-old. Doesn't matter which one, but I know from the moment she walks in that she's upset. Okay, I hear, "Mom," and I'm like, "Oh no, up here," you know. And I hear her stomp up the steps. She's our stomper, and she comes into the bathroom, and I can tell right away that she's been crying. She's upset. And man, I just start trying my very best to show these tender mercies, this deep compassion, because I love her and I want to help her. And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, that sounds horrible, honey. I'm so sorry. And what can I do?" And then I give her a dad hug, which apparently is not as powerful as a mom hug, okay? Because she's like, "Oh, you know, I think I'll just wait and talk to mom." I'm like, "Ugh. There's just something, moms, about the way you love your kids. It's this deep compassion." And I don't know if you know this, it's actually from Jesus. That all of these traits, all these garments we're going to look at today, are traits of Jesus. That there's a moment in Matthew 9 where Jesus is looking out over his children. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion," this deep, tender mercy from the gut, "because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." And I read that to you because I want to highlight the fact that each one of these garments is a trait of Jesus. I wish I could give you a verse for each one that says, "Here's the trait," but we don't have time for that. But I highlight that. But then I also want to read this one to you, moms, because I want you to know that if you're sitting here today and you're feeling weary, tired, right? You're working full time, you're racing to PTA meetings, you're doing your best to keep things going in your kids' lives, trying to get in a workout here and there, trying to go on a date night, right? Like there's so much, you're just tired. Or you're scattered, you're feeling like, "I don't know what to do about this situation with my teenager. Oh, I just feel lost." I just want to remind you that that same tenderness you feel, that same deep compassion you feel for your kids, the God of the universe feels for you. Okay, Jesus looks at you and he feels that same deep compassion. That's the first garment of tenderness, is tender mercies. The second is kindness. And that's an interesting word. Like, kindness to me sounds kind of lame. It's just kind of like, "Oh, just be nice. Just be a nice mom, you know, like knit stuff, hang out. I don't know, just be nice." And it's not that at all, okay? It is this idea of those tender mercies, those feelings you feel in your stomach where you're just like, "Oh, I love this kid so much," right? Like you're gonna push those into action. It's like goodness in motion. And moms, you are like wizards at this, right? Like moms are amazing at kindness. I saw this in our family when our kids were younger. We'd be packing lunches, right? You've been there. It's like preschool, kindergarten years, all right? And on my days, I would go to Kroger's and I would look for Lunchables. Have you ever heard of those? Little yellow boxes with lunch in them, horrible processed food. You know, and I'd like shove it in the backpack and be like, "All right, we're done." You know, or if there was no Lunchables, I'd be like, "I think she likes bagels. Okay, we'll throw a bagel in there, hunk of cheese and banana. Lunch." Not Becky, okay? Because Becky's a mom and this kindness flowed out. She's in there dicing up fruit, cutting up vegetables, putting them in little cute containers. You know, she's making a sandwich, putting a little mustard smiley face on it. You know, and she put the bread on top, and then she'd take this little, like, cookie cutter thing we had and cut it into the shape of a butterfly. She'd write a little note, "I love you, have a great day," put it in the bag, seal it with a kiss, right? Like, moms, you are so good at this. Kindness, the overflow of feelings that get put into action. Thank you. Thank you for being that in our families with your children. And those are the garments of tenderness. But moms, you're complex. You're not just tender. No way. The next garments we're going to look at are the garments of strength. And I'm going to be honest, they don't sound like strength when I first read them, okay? But I promise they are. We're going to pick back up there. It says, put on tender mercies, kindness, those garments of tenderness. And now we're going to put on the garments of strength, humility and meekness. And maybe you're thinking, Ryan, how is humility a garment of strength? Like, come on. Well, if you're thinking that, you're thinking like a Greek, okay? Because in the Greek here, this word had never been used in a positive light before Christianity came around. It was actually used to describe a mental illness to the Greeks. Because to them, it was about power and prestige and pride. The idea of putting yourself behind somebody else, that's, you must be sick. But humility, isn't it refreshing, right? You engage with somebody humble and it's like a breath of fresh air. It's awesome. And humility isn't this idea of like thinking less of yourself, right? Like I'm terrible. I'm the worst. It is thinking of yourself less, putting other people before yourself, their needs. And moms, you are amazing at this. That could be like the definition of a mom, putting other people's needs before themselves. Mom, right? Moms, you're always second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, however big your family is. Typically, you're at that to your own fault sometimes, right? I've had the privilege of being a part of funerals here at Horizon in the last decade. And we will be saying goodbye to a sweet mom and grandmother. And she's got this amazing family. And, adult children will stand on this stage. And the grandchildren will stand on this stage. And they will just gush over the life of this woman. But I'll tell you, the number one thing that gets shared is this very thing of humility. That mom always put other people first. She always took care of our needs. Man, grandma was always thinking about me. And these were always quite accomplished, successful ladies just humbling themselves in their family. And what I've seen is it is this legacy that just starts to pass on, this beautiful legacy of humility that you have the privilege of leaving from generation to generation. It makes me think of the Japanese tradition of kimono dresses. I don't know if you're familiar, but a few centuries ago, they started this where the kimono dress would be the most valuable thing they owned, right? Made with silk and fine linens. And they started passing it down from one generation to another, maybe to their daughter-in-law, their niece, depending on who's in their family. And it's just this beautiful idea of passing on something amazingly valuable. And moms, as I think about you, this is what you do with your humility. Perhaps you're passing on the most valuable thing in your family from generation to generation. And it's a strength, okay? Well, what about meekness? Maybe you're like, Ryan, okay, I took a flyer with you on humility, but meekness, come on, how is meekness a strength? Like, I don't get it. Meekness, weakness, they kind of rhyme. It must not be true. You know, like, they use this word to describe war horses. Okay, so imagine a war horse, a big, huge stallion, you know, very strong and stout. But imagine it's in the morning, it's in the prairie, and there's dew on the grass. The sky's a nice powder blue. That little horse is nibbling on the grass, and you're like, that's so serene and peaceful. And then in the afternoon, it's on a battlefield, and that same horse is snorting and stampeding and charging across a field violently. This idea of meekness was used by the Greeks to describe strength under power, or I'm sorry, strength under control. Strength under control. And man, isn't that description of many moms that you know? They also use this to describe the wind. Meekness. And some days you don't even feel the wind, right? Like, I don't even know. Is the wind here? Other days, it's hot. I was at a baseball game yesterday, and it was just hot. Then every once in a while, there's this nice breeze that blew through, and you're like, But then sometimes the wind gets violent, right, and whips up into a tornado or a hurricane, and it is powerful. It is strong. I think of a quote by Maya Angelou about her mother. She said, to describe my mother would be to write about a hurricane and its perfect power. And man, do I think that's true of so many of the moms I know in this room. It's this amazing strength that you can go from PTA mode to mama bear mode in like 6.2 seconds, right? Like it is strength under control. And I would be remiss to do a Mother's Day talk without mentioning my mom. So my mom's name is Nora. She's been gone for almost 16 years. And as I think of my mom, the trait I would say that exemplified her the most was this. It was meekness. She was a quiet woman. She wasn't always the center of attention. She wasn't cracking jokes and everybody look at me. But man, was she strong. She was so strong. I mean, my mom went through some stuff. I had two brothers that passed away young, and she buried two sons. I watched one summer as they bought a house on Lake Erie, and she moved up there for 4 months by herself and renovated the house. I was like, what is going on? You're my mom. You're just like a belt sander on the floor. And, you know, it's like, holy cow, that this meekness is, it's a garment of strength, moms, that you wear so well. But now we're going to move on to garments of hope. Okay, garments of hopefulness. Is there a more hopeful creature on planet Earth than a mom when it comes to her kids? Right, like moms, you are so optimistic with your kids, and I love it. But I've been working with students and families and children for about 30 years, and every once in a while, you just run into a kid who's like, I'm not going to say they're bad, but they're just heading in bad directions. All right, everybody knows it. In high school, they start getting into trouble. They're getting suspended. They get expelled. They might spend a little time in juvie. And eventually, you've known a few kids that, like, go to jail. And you're talking to the mom, and she's like, you know what? Billy's just going through a phase. And I'm like, no, Terry, Billy's a felon, okay? Like, he shivved a guy. But moms, you're so hopeful with your kids. You're optimistic. And I love it. It's amazing. As a son, like, I needed that from my mom. These last garments of hope here, I'll read. So we're putting on tender mercies, kindness, those garments of tenderness. We're putting on humility and meekness, those garments of strength. And then lastly here, we're putting on garments of hope, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And I'm going to group them all under long-suffering because I think they fit there nicely. Long-suffering is just persistent patience through suffering. Persistent patience through suffering. And as I think of the moms that I've had the privilege of watching their motherhood journey kind of unfold, I think of my mom, my wife, the moms in our family. It sure seems like the motherhood journey involves a lot of suffering. There's beauty, there's joy, there's peace, there's all the good stuff too. But man, is there a lot of suffering. I watched Becky carry our four kids, right? Like she would get pregnant and then like this little thing just starts growing in her body, you know, and it wreaks havoc on her body and she's uncomfortable and there's moments of pain and it wasn't great for her self-image. You know, there's all of this, the suffering that she went through for 40 weeks. And then she gets to the finish line. It's like the big prize is I get to go through childbirth. Thank you, God, right? And like, guys, raise your hand if you've watched one of your kids be born. Holy cow. I didn't watch that and think, I could do that. Right? Like I watched that and said, no way. Thank you, God, that I am a man, because I could not handle that. Suffering. And then Becky would bring home one of these sweet little bundles of joy and have to figure out how to feed it with her body, which involved suffering. And then there's the sleep stuff and deprivation. And every season along the way, she's just walked through suffering. Watch your kids go through junior high. That's hard. You watch your kids get to high school, and that's hard. And we're in a season now where our second is going off to college. And she's the first one going far away. And that's hard. Becky's feeling that and feeling the long-suffering. So am I. But it makes me think of an Olympic athlete, Gail Devers. She was a sprinter and a hurdler in the 90s. And she was heading towards greatness almost instantly. She's winning all of these races. And then she starts having issues with her feet. And she gets diagnosed with Graves' disease, which is an issue with your thyroid getting out of whack, and it has horrible consequences to the point where her feet were getting covered in these blisters, and they're opening, and just imagine you're a sprinter and a hurdler. You sort of need your feet, right? And it gets so bad that they're thinking about amputating her feet. And that would be horrible for any of us, but when you're an Olympic sprinter, that's the worst case scenario. And as you look at her story, what I love about it is she's a woman of faith. So when you read the articles from that time, the interviews, you never hear her complain. You never hear her say, this is horrible. What's God doing? You never hear bitterness. She's just like, I don't know what God's doing, but I trust him. And she moves through all of this. And you can treat Graves' disease eventually, hopefully. And she goes through about 2 years of treatment. She comes out of it. She's running again. She's going to go on to win 2 to 3, can't remember, gold medals in the Olympics. And what I love about her story is towards the twilight of her career, she finally starts a family. Okay, she becomes a mom. She's got a little girl. And after enduring so much, so many challenges without any hint of complaint, she has a baby and becomes a mom. And she says this. She said, motherhood isn't for sissies. Right? Like, I could have just called this talk that. It would have been, moms would have been like, amen, I'm there. Like, motherhood is not for sissies. She would go on to say, sometimes we fall, sometimes we stumble, but we can't stay down. We can't allow life to beat us down. Moms, that's long suffering. And that's you. That life knocks you down, hard things happen, and you get right back up. Persistent patience through suffering. You know, sometimes I hear a talk like this on things I should be doing, you know, or hopefully I'm doing, and it starts to feel a little overwhelming, where I'm like, oh man, I kind of stink at that one, if I'm being honest. And maybe you're sitting here and your mom and your kids are in their like 40s, and there's these like, I wish I had done a little better there. And, you know, I could have done more. Schindler's List kind of thing starts to sink in. And I remember 2 years ago, I was meeting with Chad. Okay. And you guys know Chad, right? Yeah. Okay. And I'm sharing with him just my parenting struggles. Some of the places where I'm feeling like I'm missing the mark. And, you know, and we're talking. I think I started sort of spiraling, right? And Chad just stops me and he says, Ryan, God is like the perfect father. He's like a 10 out of 10, 100 out of 100, whatever scale you want to use. He's perfect, and every one of his children are screwed up. Like, what makes you think you're any different? That the last garment of this mother's wardrobe is perhaps the best, and it actually ties it all together. It's a garment of love. It says, but above all these things, what things? Well, the tender mercies, the kindness, the humility, the long-suffering, all of it. Above all of that, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That love has a way of perfecting our struggles, doesn't it? That the Bible actually says in 1 Peter that love covers a multitude of sins. That the places in parenting where maybe we're a little rough, little not even, that love has this way of smoothing it out. And when you love your kids with the love of Jesus, that it overcomes a lot. You know, Mother's Day is an interesting day to speak. I'll be honest with you. Because I know there's a lot of people sitting in the room with a whole lot of different feelings right now. Some of you are sitting here and your motherhood journey is amazing. Like, this is awesome, and you still have a great relationship with your mom, and you're like, this is so good. I want to get out here and get some brunch, right? And that's all you're thinking. And I love that. I want to affirm it, okay? Some of you are here, and you're like me, and you're like, you know, I miss my mom. Maybe it's been 16 months. Maybe it's been 16 years. But you just miss that. Or maybe you're here, and there's a longing, like a longing to be a mom, and it just hasn't been a part of your story yet. Or some of us are moms, and we just have a hard relationship with our adult children, and there's a mourning in that today. Well, the last little promise here out of Colossians 3, I want to leave you with. It says this in verse 15. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I wonder today, Mother's Day 2026, what's ruling in your heart right now? Is it love and joy and peace, Well, then run with that. That's good stuff, right? Like run as far as you can with that stuff. Is it sadness, anxiety, bitterness, confusion? Well, God's offering us a trade here, okay? He's saying, hey, I want to trade you whatever's ruling in your heart right now on Mother's Day. I want to trade you that for my peace. Like, I'll trade you straight up. And what does the peace of God look like, you ask? Thank you. It's pretty amazing. It's a pretty sweet deal. It says, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I wonder today, Mother's Day 2026, if you might take that trade whatever you're feeling for the peace of God. Let me pray. God, thank you for our moms. It's a beautiful thing. We each have one. Some are sitting here with us. Some are sitting in our hearts. And we just thank you for the relationship that we had with them that is just special. There's no other relationship on earth in our journey like our relationship with our mothers. So I just want to thank you for them. Thank you for the moms and stepmoms in this room. We celebrate them. We honor them today. Help us to remember the legacy of our moms well. Give all this to you in your name. Amen.